You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy, and we'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Do remember our contact information on the web. As always, equip.org via the mail. It's box 8500. Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by, awaiting your calls at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on, calling in from all over the world. First up, Kevin, listening in Lexington, North Carolina. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank. My question is about Calvinism and Arminianism. I've been a long time, grew up in an Arminian church, but I listen to a lot of teachers that are in, very strong in the Calvinism. And my question is, how do you interpret Romans and Paul's teaching on election and, versus the tulip theology?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. I believe at the Christian Research Institute to what we call mere Christianity, in the words of C.S. Lewis, an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. Now, do I hold to Calvinism? No. And we actually did a debate on paper, as it were, in the Christian Research Journal, our flagship magazine. And if you go to equip.org, you can see the articles that we did in the journal. The two debate articles both involve a Calvinist, and not an Arminian, but a non-Calvinist. We often get squeezed into the mold of having those polar opposites, as though if you're not Calvinist, you have to be Arminian. So it's a Calvinist versus a non-Calvinist. And the two articles by title, if you want to look them up, is How Should Christians Approach the Problem of Evil? And then the Divine Sovereignty versus Human Responsibility debate. What's cool about these articles is you can see the best arguments on the part of those who hold to compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom, and then the arguments on the other side from those who hold to libertarian freedom. From a personal standpoint, let me say that I grew up in a Calvinist home, and I debated this many, many long hours with my father. I, of course, left the faith when I was fairly young and didn't come back until I was 29 years of age. The interesting part of this is that though I debated this with my father, I have since debated this with many other friends, R.C. Sproul, for example. And I'm talking about not public debates, I'm talking about personal communication. These are the kinds of things we could debate vigorously. Ultimately don't have to divide over. Now, that does not in any way mean that I do not think that this is a substantial issue. It is. But I also believe that there are antinomies in Scripture, tensions that are sometimes very, very difficult to resolve. Again, the articles, you can find them at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh. He's listening in Arkansas. Hi, Josh.
Hey, thank you for your ministry, buddy.
You're welcome.
Just a simple question. In Proverbs, Solomon always used the female pronoun, her or she, for wisdom and knowledge. Why did he pick the female pronoun?
Well, the fact of the matter is, if you look at what's going on in the book of Proverbs, you're not dealing with females at all. The idea that somehow or other you are dealing with females is simply dismissed by the context itself. The Watchtower, by the way, the Jehovah's Witness use Proverbs 8:22 through 24 to try to prove that Christ was created. But how can the wisdom of God be created? It is as eternal as God himself. And wisdom is personified as a woman in many places. I mean, you can find wisdom personified as a woman in Proverbs chapter 9. And we don't suppose that wisdom is a female that is living with another female named Prudence. Obviously, there are no female Messiah. So I think what's important again to recognize is that this in no way should have anything to do with gender whatsoever, as though even if you are pointing this to God, God has no gender. He surpasses all gender designations. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is Mark, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Appreciate your ministry. I've got a daughter who, she's been involved with YWAM for the last year and a half or so, and she just came back home to visit us. She was on a mission trip to Africa and all these other places, and she's come back where she's telling us basically that God tells her somebody has a knee problem, so she'll go and ask them if she can pray for them, and she says she's walking down the street and God will tell her a joke and she'll laugh, and we're just a little concerned, and I wanted to know what your opinion was on YWAM and if there's any advice you can give me, because our daughter can be rather sensitive, you know, when we second guess her, and so we want to be careful to respect her and what have you, but anything you can tell me with this?
Yeah, what I would say in a general sense is that it really depends on who is teaching in what particular segment of the YWAM organization. There are good teachers and there are teachers that are not so good within the organization and are given to the kinds of hysteria that you are describing. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that God cannot speak to people, that God does not speak to people, but I wouldn't call this something that is normative, nor would I think that people are walking down the street with God telling them jokes. So I think what we want to do is look at this within the context of a biblical worldview and judge the teachers in that context as well. Remember, we are not to cause judgments self-righteously or hypocritically. We are, however, to judge, and when we do, use a correct judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I did notice we went to visit her. She had a few books that were either written from a Bethel author or a Bethel church basically endorsed the book, and that was a flashing warning light for me right there. And I was trying to tell her that it seems to me that what she's going through is a learning. She's learning basically this pattern of how to live a Christian life rather than, you know, spending time in the Word of God and just absorbing the Holy Spirit that way. She seems to be learning all these different traits from these charismatic movements, and we're just really concerned about that. But
well, it's not just the charismatic movements. I mean, there has been a tremendous infiltration into YWAM of Word of Faith teachers, as well as counterfeit revivalists. I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival. If you want to get the details on some of the people that you mentioned, you can find those details in the book Counterfeit Revival. So the premise again goes back to what I said earlier. It really depends on the particular YWAM outreach or place in the world and teacher that is there. There are some really good teachers within YWAM, but there are also some pretty bad influences.
Okay, well, appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Tim. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Tim.
Hi, how are you this evening?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My daughter's doing research now, and she's gone to the apologetic class, and she's dealing with this, and she's coming to me with questions about Job. And her more poignant question is, how could God put up Job almost as a sacrifice to Satan to do with as he pleased. And she says she remembers all the sermons and everything else, but she's wondering, could it be just mistranslation that she's reading and how that plays out?
Well, I think it's really important to realize that in the book of Job, we read that God thunders back through the storm when Job asked the question, why? Remember that God is saying, as the ineffable, he is saying, how can you ask me why when you can't even understand how I make a tiny drop of dew? You don't understand what is going on in the heavenlies, but you are called to trust me despite whether or not you understand. And that is, I think, the ultimate message for Christians to take away from the book of Job. God has revealed enough about himself, particularly in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but also in the panoply of Scripture, so that we can trust him. So we don't ask the why question. We trust God in the midst of our whys. By the way, I've done sort of a dissertation on Job in a couple of different places. One, my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Another place, it's either in the Prayer of Jesus or the Covering. I can't remember which, but you can find all of those resources on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sandy listening in Pomona, Kansas. Hi.
Hi. I was just going to ask you your position on yoga. I am working with other teachers at a school, and we have a yoga class on Thursday night, and I've been participating, and I just talk to God, you know, through it. But what's your feeling?
Yeah, I mean, I don't think that there's a black or white issue here from my perspective. I mean, you can divorce the principles behind yoga from the yoga exercises themselves. Although there are many within the practices of yoga, like Swami Parama of the Dharma Yoga Ashram, I think in New York, he says to think of asanas as mere body positions or stretching exercises is analogous to believing baptism is just an underwater exercise. So he's essentially saying you can't divorce the actual stretching exercises from the worldview that undergirds them. But you have to understand what yoga is. And I did a yoga acronym in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to give people a little handle on what it is. Yoga actually has to do with yoking with Brahman, the universal cosmic consciousness of the universe. The that you hear so much about is actually a Sanskrit syllable that is used by Hindu yogis as a way of achieving an altered state of consciousness, because when you're in an altered state of consciousness, you've dulled the critical thinking process. And I would also add that the mind is often seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. And the goal, therefore, is in this process of losing the critical thinking process, what you do is you create a new man, one who's happily mindless. That's the goal. The gurus themselves are very clear about this and have explained this in much detail, even in Western literature. And we were just talking about the exercises themselves or the body positions, the asanas. They themselves are ways of achieving a feeling of oneness with the cosmic energy flow of the universe. And so coupling that with breathing exercises and meditation practices, that's supposedly a pathway to spirituality, but it's a spirituality that we would not agree with in a Christian worldview. So bottom line is, can you divorce it from the Eastern underpinnings? Yes, but it really depends on the teacher that you have. I mean, I've tried yoga from time to time as I've tried to stay limber for golf. And some of the teachers really heavily promote the Eastern worldview. For others, it's simply body position stretching exercises that are very, very helpful in the golf swing. So I think you can divorce it, but got to watch the teacher.
And my teacher says, you know, to talk to God, you know, and then I said to her, you know, she said something about not being, you know, planned. And I said, well, you have to listen to the Spirit. And I, of course, meant the Holy Spirit. And I probably should have just said, you listen to the Holy Spirit. So I think the breathing and the stretching and the spiritual side is great. It's just I'm talking to God and I'm talking to Jesus.
Yeah, and as I said in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition and an entry on yoga, I say, well, it would be less than circumspect to imagine that evil lurks within each yoga posture. It is crucial that Christians are equipped to discern the difference between authentic Christian spirituality and Eastern non-Christian spiritualities. And if one can divorce the spiritual precepts of yoga from the somatic practices, yoga may be beneficial, but then again, it might not be yoga. I've written about this again in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which you can find on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jake in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Jake.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
If you'll allow me, let me lay this out really quick, and I just want to get your opinion on something that I feel that I myself have an opinion on. Through my journey in North Africa multiple times, I have many Muslim friends, and I just love them to death. But speaking with them, and then over the last few years studying apologetics and studying the Quran for what it is, because I know that Islam is so hard to pin down amongst all the sects and everything. But for the Quran for what it is, the life and the sayings of Muhammad, I've come to the conclusion that groups like the Islamic State, Boko Haram, Al-Qaeda, in my opinion, it would be hard to call them extremists or radicalists if they're following the Quran for what it is at its core. And my friends and others whom I love who practice it peacefully, maybe they're the ones that are taking it radically because they pick and choose what they follow and they want to follow it peacefully and practice it peacefully. What would your opinion be on that? I know that's probably an unpopular opinion to have. I'll hang up and I'll listen to your answer on the radio, but I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome, and I think you are absolutely right in what you said. And when you do travel, when you go to Muslim countries, when you experience Islam, when you understand Sharia, and particularly understand that Sharia is state and state is Sharia, that there's no distinction between the two, I think that you quickly see the flaws in the narratives that are being communicated in Western universities and through the Western media. And really, to gain a perspective on what creeping Sharia is like in the modern world, all you have to do is go to Brunei. That, of course, is in Southeast Asia. Back in 2014, so it wasn't all that long ago, the Sultan of Brunei announced his plans to impose Sharia, and he's now done that in three phases. The first phase back then included fines and prison sentences for crimes such as pregnancies out of wedlock, propagating religions other than Islam, and not attending mandatory Friday prayer. The second phase included floggings and cutting off of hands for property offenses, and the third, stoning for offenses like adultery, abortion, homosexuality, and even blasphemy. And all of this, said the Sultan, is to cohere to Allah's command as written in the Quran. So what Brunei is imposing on its citizens is standard fare in Muslim countries. It's not radical Islam, it's run-of-the-mill Islam. And even conversion from Islam to Christianity, according to modern-day Sharia, is punishable by beheading, by hanging, by stoning, and, well, you can fill in the blanks. And if anyone thinks this, again, is radical Islam, consider that more than 1.5 billion Muslims worldwide, in other words, you take the corpus of Muslims and the vast majority affirm the principles and precepts of Sharia. And Sharia has spread to a point what is found near universal acceptance in the Muslim world. So again, when you travel as you have, you see it for what it is. So the reality is that we have a huge, huge problem, and Western governments, academic institutions, media outlets are bent on exporting a false narrative respecting the religious animus that animates global Islamic jihadism. Now, obviously, the only real solution to a disintegrating West and a resurgent Islam is the power of the gospel. And so we have to keep in mind that as Christians, it's not just about cursing the darkness, it's about lighting a lamp in the midst of the storm, or building a lighthouse in the midst of the storm. So we should be doing what we can to understand Islam, to befriend Muslims. As I've said many times on this broadcast, Islam is not peaceful or tolerant. If you think it is, try to go to Saudi Arabia and take out your Bible in a park and read it in public. You'll find out how tolerant Islam really is. It is a very violent religion and has always historically spread by the edge of the sword. However, just as you mentioned, there are many peaceful and tolerant Muslims. So we have to make that distinction. But if anyone takes the teachings of Muhammad seriously, if anyone takes the teachings of the Quran seriously, if anyone reads the five courts of jurisprudence, the five schools in Islam, carefully. It's very, very hard to imagine what life would be like when Sharia gains critical mass within the context of a culture. Now, some European cultures are finding out what that's like again. Today, they're gaining critical mass through migration without assimilation, which is the python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard for what's going on. And so much bad information is being communicated, partly because there are people who are ready to buy the lie without looking at the reality of Sharia and the Quran. They simply listen to politicians instead of recognizing what Sharia and what Islam is all about. My appreciation to all of those that have participated in the broadcast today. Love to talk to many more of you. We'll be right back here next week, Lord willing, with more of the broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity, and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.